Now, the concept of baptism is actually founded in ancient Hebrew tradition. The Old Testament laws given to Moses were foundationally for ceremonial cleansing. There were rules about washings for just about everything. From removing mildew from the walls, to purification after childbirth, to acceptance of a leper back into the community. Of course, God wanted to teach his people the concept of cleanliness so that they would understand the importance of being clean, so that they could have a right standing with God. So God, who is holy and pure and righteous, saw their sin as filth, and he could never permit a sinner to enter his presence. It's a bit like this. Let me introduce you to my fictional hero, Mervyn. Now, Mervyn is a hard-working, honest bloke, but every day he goes down the coal mines, and in the evening he comes home very dirty and very smelly. But Mervyn doesn't think he's dirty and smelly, and this is the way he's been all the days of his life. If the truth be known, Mervyn wasn't listening the day his mum and dad taught him about washing. The reason he didn't hear mum and dad was that he was thinking, his mind was drifting off to the millions of dollars he was going to make when he grew up. So today, sadly, Mervyn doesn't really know the right way to get himself clean. But the good news is that Mervyn desperately wants to have a date with the delightful Magdalena. However, she won't go to dinner with him until he's clean and sweet-smelling. One day, Mervyn decides to go out on a limb and ask Magdalena what he must do in order to win a date with her. "Mervyn," says Magdalena, "you must wash yourself with soap and water and then splash all over with Old Spice perfume." And because Mervyn is so motivated and so befuddled with the beauty of Magdalena, he agrees to do what she says. Now, you may have heard the Mervyns of this world speaking out from time to time in our community. They say things like this: "Don't you tell me I'm dirty. Don't you tell me I'm a sinner." Now, you might think that my example is a poor one, for surely everyone knows to clean themselves after they get dirty. So my reply would simply be, yes, it is easy for us to give what appears to be such a simple and a straightforward answer. But you see, it's only easy to give such an answer in hindsight. For I would say we humans are not as clever nor as intelligent as we always claim ourselves to be. For indeed, when we look back at history, the knowledge of cleanliness does not appear to be an inbuilt human trait. For example, up until 1847, European mothers were dying in droves after giving birth. It was called childbirth fever. However, it finally dawned upon the great Hungarian physician and scientist, Ignaz Philipp Semmelweis, what was causing the problem. And he believed that childbirth fever resulted from physicians performing post-mortems on dead bodies and then, without washing their hands, going immediately to deliver babies. Semmelweis had the audacity to suggest that the putrid material from the dead bodies was being transmitted to pregnant women. His hypothesis was largely ignored, rejected, and ridiculed by the medical profession. Consequently, he was sacked from his hospital position. Thus, he became so enraged by the ignorance shown that he accused doctors who laughed at his recommendations and who refused to disinfect both hands and utensils as murderers. His contemporaries, including his own wife, believed he was losing his mind and committed him to an asylum. 14 days later, he was dead, beaten to death by the Institute's guards. Sounds a bit like the story of Jesus Christ, doesn't it, really? In fact, we've all said such things as, "Don't tell me I have to clean my hands by washing them in soap and water. Don't tell me I'm a sinner and I need a saviour." But the Semmelweises, he lived 160 years ago. We're more intellectual today than they were back then. Or are we? Apparently not, for as late as 2002, an investigation into medical malpractice in Pennsylvania, USA, revealed that up to 70% of nurses and 85% of doctors in that state did not regularly wash their hands before treating a new patient. And please, I'm not picking on the medical fraternity, I just want to punch home a point here. I have a great deal of respect for doctors, and particularly nurses, here in our country. Sadly, it seems, however, that many 21st century humans still don't get it when it comes to the importance of cleansing, both physically and spiritually. The truth is, if we think we know it all, we don't. If we think we've got it all together, but we haven't. Scripture tells us to fear him who has power to throw us into the eternal lake of fire. And consequently, we should listen to and obey his method of salvation, his method of cleansing, and hold to no other position. For although this God of ours does have the power to destroy, he wishes that none should perish. But instead, all should come to the knowledge of salvation. And as we know, Scripture tells us in John 3:16 that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Yes, family, God's love is for those who believe in him, and those who do believe in him, they can experience God's love beyond measure. Indeed, surrendering to his will rather than exercising our will becomes a pivotal point in God's plan of redemption. Adam and Eve found that out the hard way. They thought they could cover their sinfulness with leaves, but God told them their attempt at righteous living fell well short of his standard. For God then clothed them with animal skins. Yes, God shed the blood of animals and set a precedent that said sin can only be washed away by the shedding of innocent blood. Darling, you can rub palm olive soap on that carpet stain till the cows come home, but I'm telling you, that stain will only come out with bicarbonate vinegar. Can you see where I'm going here this morning? In Old Testament times, God's laws helped the Jewish nation to firstly recognize their sinfulness, and secondly, with this knowledge of sin, it drove them through their ceremonial practices to seek cleansing, to seek forgiveness, indeed to be rescued or saved by the only stain remover who could and would wash away their sins. And that person was the promised Messiah. No longer would they be separated from God's love and protection, but reunited into the presence of their Creator. Well, at least for a year, or until the high priest performed the next cleansing ceremony with the blood of bulls and sheep and goats. Of course, to us, these Old Testament practices all sound a bit tacky and repetitive. But God had a plan to send a high priest that could wash away everyone's sins, both Jew and Gentile, forever. And his plan was to do it through one ceremony performed upon a wooden cross. Instead of the sacrifice of bulls and the presentation of blood for appeasement on an annual basis, our God was planning to sacrifice his very own Son and to shed his blood only once, that we might have eternal cleansing in him. And so God prophesied through many Old Testament prophets. In fact, his servant Ezekiel wrote in Ezekiel 36:25-28, "Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. Your filth will be washed away, and you will no longer worship idols. And I will give you a new heart, and I will put a new spirit in you, and I will take out your stony, stubborn heart, and give you a tender, responsive heart. And I will put my spirit in you so that you will follow my decrees and be careful to obey my regulations. You will be my people, and I will be your God. And so we fast forward several thousand years from Ezekiel to John the Baptist. Now, when the Jewish people saw John baptizing in the River Jordan, they thought he was just following the ancient traditional cleansings. But John cried, "Repent in your hearts and be baptized, every one of you, for the remission, the cancellation, the washing away of your sins." John's primary role was to identify to everyone the one who was to come after him. That is, God's promised one. For John said, "I am not even worthy, not even worthy enough to untie the lace of his shoes. This man who comes after me, he will baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire." Of course, the one he spoke of was the promised Messiah, Jesus the Christ. And so when Jesus came to John, John proclaimed, "Behold the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world." Or in other words, this is Jesus. He is the only one who can wash away our sins, for he alone is worthy. He alone is the Saviour of the world. He alone is our Redeemer. And with the arrival of Jesus, it made the Old Testament Psalm of 103:17-18 very true. "The love of the Lord remains forever with those who fear him. His salvation extends to the children's children, of those who are faithful to his covenant, of those who obey his commands." Psalm 124:8, "Therefore our help comes from the Lord, the one who has made heaven and earth." So once John the Baptist had identified Jesus as the promised Messiah, Jesus immediately gathered disciples around him and commanded that they be baptized, or, as we know, cleansed. And just before Jesus ascended into heaven, he told those same disciples in Matthew 28:18-20, "I, says Jesus, have been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you, and be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Some 2,000 years have passed, but nothing has changed. All disciples of Jesus must be baptized. Family, repentance and baptism into Jesus is the only stain remover for our human sin, and therefore the only roadway to heaven. If there had been no sin in man, God would not have bothered to have sent a Saviour. In the New Testament era, baptism is an outward sign to many witnesses and an inner confirmation to our heart that God's grace has prevailed through the washing, the purging, and the renewing of our spirit by the Holy Spirit. As the scripture says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." Baptism identifies our union with Christ through our adoption into God's family, resulting in our resurrection to everlasting life. And this most certainly applies to every child who, as yet, may be too young to understand these promises. And so in baptism, we can confidently say every child of believing parents will remain part of the family of God. For as the Apostle Peter assured us in Acts 2:38-39, "If we repent and are baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, we shall have our sins remitted or cancelled or washed away and receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And this promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, as many as the Lord our God shall call." Family, the gospel of Jesus Christ confirms to us all the willingness of God to receive children into his kingdom. Let's look at the story told in the gospel of Mark 10:13-16. One day, some parents brought their children to Jesus so he could touch and bless them. But the disciples scolded the parents for bothering him. You know, family, in 2012, there remains many people in our world who do not want parents to bring their children to Jesus. And they do everything in their power to distract and to discourage parents from doing so. Let's continue in verse 14. When Jesus saw what was happening, he was angry with his disciples. He said to them, "Let the children come to me. Don't stop them, for the kingdom of God belongs to those who are like these children. I tell you the truth, anyone who doesn't receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it." And then he took the children in his arms and placed his hands on their heads and blessed them. Beautiful scene. Because the practice of the baptism of children rests on God's covenant of grace with believing parents, that is, parents that have a personal faith in Jesus Christ, it becomes the responsibility of the parents to ensure this covenant of grace is passed on to their children. It is therefore imperative that the parents of children presented for baptism answer certain questions.